There are two texts. The one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. So you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The other text is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are the texts. While Shakespeare was not above poking fun at the common man on occasion, he may often pointed out that the so-called fools of this world are wiser than the so-called wise. The triumph of the common man is a different emphasis in Shakespearean drama. An example is the portrait in Much Ado About Nothing of Dogberry, the illiterate constable, and his equally inept assistant. Despite their maleficent and their ignorance of due legal process, it is Dogberry and his assistants who blunder their way into the unraveling of the play's mystery and the solution of the play's problem. As Dorothea expresses it at the end of the play to the supposedly smarter people, what your wisdom could not discover, these shallow fools have brought to light. Tolstoy makes the same point in his writings, perhaps even more effectively, since he emphasizes not merely the superior wisdom, but also the superior goodness of the common man. No one who has ever read War and Peace can forget Clayton's character. One of the central characters, Pierre, having grasped at all sorts of straws in his search for faith and having abandoned each of them, meets up with Clayton Claricave in a French prison camp. Clayton's love for his dog, his cheerfulness no matter what happens, his delight in ordinary pleasures, his simple prayer at night, let me lie down like a stone, O God, and rise up like new bread, his ability to fall asleep at once, all make an indelible impression on Pierre. Even platitudes take on new meaning when spoken by Clayton. The physical roundness of the man seemed to symbolize his spiritual well-roundedness. Through his acquaintance with this ordinary peasant, Pierre is brought to Christian faith at last. What is true in literature is also true in life. I assure you that someday you're going to experience the thrill of meeting up with this kind of person in your parish ministry. Tucked in among the all too many people who will regard your church as a club, there will be this solid individual. He might be well educated, but chances are he won't be. Perhaps he'll serve on a committee, but more likely not. He probably won't even be active in the usual Protestant sense of that word. But he'll be a rock of integrity, a person of principle, yet never mouthing off about his principles. Almost naively honest. Humble without having the foggiest notion that he is so. Incredibly courteous, embarrassingly charitable, contagiously cheerful, and possessing a good sense of humor. And suddenly a lot of Bible will open up to you. You will recognize in this person one of those least in the kingdom of heaven who are greater than John the Baptist. You will call to mind the lowly handmaiden to whom Gabriel announced the privilege of becoming the mother of the Savior, and the lowly shepherd who was the first to learn of the Savior's birth. You will remember the child whom Jesus set in the midst of his bickering disciples and pointed it to as an example of the greatness they were jockeying for. You will recall Jesus' reaction to the greeting of the children on Palm Sunday. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And like Jesus himself, you will rejoice in your spirit and thank your heavenly Father that he has hid these things from the wise and prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in his sight. But enough of this ode to the common man, this peon to the hoi polloi. What on earth is the good this morning of romanticizing the man on the street? If your speaker spent that 1 week in the factory where you worked this past summer, or just 1 day with the highway crew to which you were assigned, he can modify his idealistic portrait. After all, you know how crusty the common man can sometimes be. Yet, one purpose in my seeing the triumph of the common man this morning is to reinforce a familiar biblical truth, and that is that salvation and sanctification are in fact the gift of God, not of works. All the education, talent, sophistication, and progress there in the world, and all the activism conceivable, don't cut any ice with God. Salvation is by God's grace through Jesus Christ. To whom God gives it, God gives it. And the best way to begin to get on the receiving end is simply to realize this devastatingly simple truth. Listen once again to how St. Paul says it in our first text this morning. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And I get this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And my other purpose in glorifying the common man this morning is that we might realize the truth contained in our second text, namely, that not everyone who saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The kind of person I have described this morning is simply one who by God's power does God's will. He realizes that the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. It is he whom Jesus, according to the gospel read this morning, calls brother and sister and mother. A while ago, I said that the discovery of this kind of person in your parish ministry would be a thrilling experience, but it will also be a humbling experience. You will be surrounded by a number of successful pastors, but it will amaze you to discover that spirituality so seldom has much to do with their success. That the same pastors would be equally successful as executives in General Motors or as speakers on the political rostrum. Even more unnerving will be the realization that you yourself, with all your ability to preach, to administrate, and to win things and influence people, don't measure up to one of these little ones in your parish. It would be a mistake to apply this text only to ministry. Nonetheless, it does seem especially applicable to us. For after all, it is our business to say, Lord, Lord. And it is good that we do. For it is that Lord, Lord, insofar as it is gospel, that is God's power to salvation. But the mere fact that we spent 40 or 50 years saying it isn't going to be particularly helpful to us on Judgment Day. It will do little good to say to God then, Lord, Lord, did I not publish a book in thy name, And in thy name built a $300,000 plant, and in thy name made many wonderful real estate deals for my congregation. What will count is whether or not we have done God's will. That is, whether we have been a recipient of his will for our salvation and a practitioner of his will for our sanctification. Now, the moral of today's sermon is not to give up our pursuit of excellence at the seminary or to abandon our career in the ministry. You and I need all the theological smarts we can get. And believe me, the ministry is indeed a glorious profession. God can make good use of our talents in administration and rhetoric. The moral is, though, that all of this is a sounding glass and tinkling cymbal, unless you and I also, and above all, do the will of our Father which is in heaven. In theology, we learn by doing, doing God's will by God's power through Jesus Christ. That is the key to a genuinely meaningful existence at the seminary and a genuinely successful ministry later on.